84, and this is God's word for us tonight. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told that David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. I read a story this week of a woman with four boys who were rather young and bursting with energy, especially in church. Got one or two of those, don't we? But the sermon her minister preached on turning the other cheek got the attention of these four young lads. The minister stressed that no matter what others do to us, we should never try to get even. That afternoon, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother he had kicked one of his brothers who had kicked him in return. "I'm sorry that you're hurt," his mother replied, "but you shouldn't go around kicking people." The tearful child replied to his mum, "But that preacher said that he wasn't supposed to kick me back." Revenge. Revenge. Ever felt like taking revenge? Your boss takes the full credit for the project you slaved over. Your professor unfairly gives you a failing grade. Your business partner sets you up to take the brunt of his shady dealings. Your so-called friend betrays a confidence and spreads lies about you. Your spouse runs off with someone else, leaving you with no income and no place to live. The car overtaking you cuts right in front of you, causing you to brake hard That cocky player in the opposing football team barges you off the ball, to get even. Often we won't use the revenge word, though, will we? We won't say, I'm going to get you. We rather set out to say, I'm just standing up for my rights. I think that's the phrase of today. I'm just standing up for my rights. Or we'll call it justified retaliation. God says to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David had the perfect opportunity to gain revenge on Saul. In this next section of the text, we will see him be given the chance to do just that and be encouraged by his followers to gain his revenge. David is tempted, but we will see the remarkable restraint of this man after God's own heart. This evening, we want to think on David yielding not to temptation. David had prayed in Psalm 54, you can read it later, that the Lord would vindicate him and give him opportunity to prove to Saul that he wasn't an outlaw who was trying to kill him and seize the throne. After all, Saul was not only David's king, but also his commander-in-chief, also his father-in-law. And regardless of Saul's evil attitude, David never considered Saul to be his enemy. God answered David's prayer when Saul and his troops came to find him at En-Gedi. Saul had been chasing David, if you remember. We've been from Nob to Gath to the cave of Adullam to Mizpah to the forest of Hereth to the Keilah to the desert of Ziph and to the desert of Maon and finally now to the strongholds of En-Gedi. Saul had been distracted by the call to fight and defend against the Philistines. But that battle now won. And he now hears the words in verse 1 that David is in the desert of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, in case you're interested, is an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. There, the barren mountains rise almost straight up from the shore. The mountains are limestone, laced with steep ravines, honeycombed with caverns. It was made to order for a man who was running from the law. An opportunity for Saul then to go get the one he now views as an enemy and a real threat to his throne, to his position, to his popularity, to his power. Verse 2, so Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He goes in search of David. And it's here that we find the first of our four main points tonight. We find David's temptation. David is about to find himself tempted to gain revenge and deal with the one who is hunting him down. Saul comes to some sheep pens and he finds a cave. And Saul hears the call of nature and steps inside the nearest cave. Little does he know that the man he seeks is only a few yards away, hidden by the rocks and by the darkness. One more incredible bit of detail here, by the way. David and his men have found a cave that is large enough for all 600 of them to hide in the back of. Must have been some size of cave. And they're hiding in the angles and in the passageways back from the entrance. Little does Saul know that he's in danger. And just think of yourself as one of David's men. You're peering out from that cave and you're watching Saul and his army draw near and then stop. And I can almost feel the tension as Saul turns his eye towards the cave. And those men, as they saw Saul turn his eyes towards the cave, they must have moaned silently as they see Saul then approach. Little do they know what Saul has in mind. It must look as though they're finished. And as Saul approaches the cave, David and his men probably grasp their weapons, ready to defend themselves. But what follows need not be described, except to say that it was a relief for both Saul and for David's men. One or two of you got that, and one or two of you are still looking blankly at me. Even here, I'm reminded of another toilet incident and a king getting killed. Do you remember our time in Judges? Judges chapter 3, Eglon and Ehud and the Moabites are oppressing the Israelites. And God hears the cries of his people. And he raises up Ehud as one of Israel's judges. And Ehud, remarkably, is a left-handed Benjamite. And he goes to Eglon to deliver the tribute monies the Israelites are paying to Moab. And he wears his custom-made sword on his right thigh underneath his cloak. And it seems that before Ehud is allowed to enter Eglon's presence, he is carefully searched, but only down his left-hand side, because most warriors were thought to be right-handed, and so they would keep their weapons on their left side. And so Ehud gets through with his sword, and he finds the king in his private quarters. And he finds the king actually in the cool roof chamber where the king's toilets are placed as well. And Ehud slays Eglon and he flees, but not out the normal entrance. Instead, he closes the doors to the king's private chambers and locks them, escaping unseen. And the king's servants grow more and more nervous as time passes and he doesn't come out. And they think he's in the toilet and they think he's got a problem. He sure did have a problem because he doesn't come out. And no one wants to interrupt him. And then finally they unlock the doors and they find the king dead. The very same thing could have happened in the cave where David and his men are hiding. And where Saul decides to relieve himself privately. Saul goes away on his own. The law of Moses was very strict when it came to matters of sanitation. And I'm always reminded when I think of this of my Old Testament lecturer's favorite verse at college. You would have thought having an Old Testament lecturer with all of these wonderful books that he would have some fascinating verse that would be his favorite. But he also told me, he always told us in class that his favorite verse was Deuteronomy 23:13. And so when he went hill walking, he always carried with him a trowel, one piece of toilet paper, and a match. And you're thinking to yourself, what's all that got to do? Deuteronomy 23:13 says that every soldier is required to leave the camp to relieve himself, and he's got to carry a small trowel amongst his weapons so that he can dig a hole and cover over his excrement. Sorry for being so graphic. That's what Saul's doing. He's hiding and he's heading into this cave to relieve himself. And David could so easily have killed Saul at this vulnerable moment, or at least allowed his men to do so. And this is David's temptation. Tempted to gain revenge, tempted to rid himself of the one who is trying to kill him, tempted to run ahead of God's plans for him to take the throne. And while Saul attends to his business, 600 pairs of eyes watch from the darkness. And a whisper spreads through the men. This is the moment David has been waiting for. Here's a good test. Ask your friends what you should do the next time your enemies are vulnerable. And unless your friends are very unusual, you know what they'll say to you? They'll say, stick it to them. Get him while you have the chance. And that's what Saul, that's what David's men do. Only they cover their desire for revenge with a very thick coat of religious varnish. Verse 4, this is a day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. His men believe that this is God's will for David to kill Saul. After all, Saul's been trying to kill David. And you can imagine them call out to him, can't you? Do God a favor and waste him right now. David's men encourage him to take advantage of the situation and kill Saul. And even though David's men may have David's best interests in mind, they aren't always the ones giving David their good advice. It seems more often than not, David receives bad advice from these men. Even well-meaning people can be telling you the wrong thing. Even well-meaning people who seem to be basing their advice on God's word can be telling you the wrong thing. Why? That great danger of proof texts. Grab a verse. Use it for your advantage. Forget about the context of the verses surrounding it. We have to be so careful. David is tempted. He could so easily have given in. David is tempted. And look what he does. Verse 4, the end of it. It says, then David crept up unnoticed. I don't know why you want to creep up on some guy who's relieving himself, but that's another story. He crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David stealthily makes his way toward King Saul, who is oblivious to all that is happening behind him. His robe is either trailing or it's been removed and placed out of the way, far enough away that David can reach it and cut off a portion of the edge. And it's here that David's conscience kicks in. His conscience kicks in. We move from David's temptation to David's conviction. Verse 5, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. What must have seemed funny at the time is all of a sudden not so funny now. Well, Saul was preoccupied. David has crept up. He's cut off a corner of his robe. Just a practical joke, really. No harm done. And when Saul puts his robe back on, he's going to be wearing a miniskirt at one side, maybe. I don't know. But it was wrong to do it. And David knows that it was wrong. And his conscience kicks in and saves him from doing something wrong. His conscience kicks in and helps him to yield not to temptation. For as the old hymn reminds us, if you're of a certain vintage this evening, for yielding is sin. David explains to his men what's wrong. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. It was wrong because it made the king look bad. It was wrong because it showed a lack of respect. It was wrong because it wasn't David's place to get even. It was wrong because cutting the corner of the robe was the first step to murder. It was wrong because Saul was still the king's anointed, the Lord's anointed. Cutting off a corner of the royal robe was an act of physical and spiritual vandalism. It was an attack on Saul and on Saul's right to be the king. And David immediately knew that his thoughts of revenge, his desire to get even, were not from the Lord. He knew that taking matters into his own hands was not pleasing to the Lord. David knew that that matters like the hurts of life and the feelings of revenge are matters best left in the hands of God. David knew. He knew that he didn't have the right to play judge and jury in the life of Saul. Our conscience is a vital part of our lives. We ought to learn to listen well to it. I came across this story in Focus for the Family some time ago, and a guy called Rolf Zitterston writes this. He says, a good friend in North Carolina bought a new car with a voice warning system. At first, Edwin was amused to hear the soft female voice gently remind him that his seatbelt wasn't fastened. Edwin affectionately called the voice his little woman. He soon discovered his little woman was programmed to warn him about his petrol. Your fuel level is low, she said one time in her sweet little voice. Edwin nodded his head and thanked her. He figured he still had enough petrol in his tank to do another 50 miles, so he kept on driving. But a few minutes later, her voice interrupted again with the same warning. And so it went over and over. Although he knew it was simply the same recording, Edwin thought that her voice sounded harsher each time. Finally, he stopped the car, got out, crawled under the dashboard, and after a quick search, he found the appropriate wires and gave them a good yank. So much for that little woman. He was smiling to himself a few miles later when his car began to splutter and to cough. He ran out of petrol. Somewhere inside the dashboard, Edwin was sure he could hear the little woman laughing. Conscience. Our God-given conscience, although ignored, even disconnected, often tells us exactly what we need to know. Let's not be like the world around who listen to our sinful nature or our sinful friends and seek revenge. Let's listen for God's voice and the voice of good Christian friends who spur us on towards love and good deeds instead. David's reaction is worthy of note here. Instead of rejoicing and taking a small measure of revenge against Saul, David is shattered because he's touched the Lord's anointed. David's heart is so tender that even the small thing that he did brings conviction and condemnation. He's annoyed with himself. He's annoyed with his men, and he rebukes them, and he warns them not to touch Saul. And while David's men look at him in wonder, Saul finishes his task. He gathers up his now altered robe and he goes out of the cave. And it's at this point that we find the first of two speeches, one by David and the second by Saul. This first one is David's vindication. We've seen his temptation. We've seen his conviction. Here's his vindication. David and his men are safely hidden in the cave, remember. All they need do is keep quiet and let Saul and his men leave, and they can then make their escape in completely the opposite direction, abandoning all efforts of self-preservation or evasion. David emerges from the cave calling out to Saul, and he speaks to him with reverence and humility. Verse 8, David went out the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord, the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. By doing this, David emphasized what he had said to his own men. He let Saul know that he wasn't a rebel. Even if you can't respect the man or the woman in office, you must show respect to the office. Paul speaks of that in Romans 13, Peter in 1 Peter 2. David showed his respect by calling Saul my Lord, my King in verse 8. He refers to him as my master in verse 10, as the Lord's anointed there as well. In verse 11, he says, my father. David appeals to the king to set aside the things others have told him that were going on. He urges him to listen to his words, to compare them with his actions, and then to judge his guilt or his innocence for himself. Using the piece of Saul's robe as evidence, David opened his defense by exposing the deception of those who had slandered David to Saul. The logic was irrefutable. David had an opportunity to kill Saul and refused to do so. Verse 10, this day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Jump down into verse 11. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. David even admits that his own men urged him to slay the king, but he has rebuked them. David is guilty. It was not guilty of any evil against Saul or any transgression against the Lord, but Saul was guilty of trying to kill David. Verse 12. May the Lord judge between me, between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Verse 15, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. David closes his argument by telling Saul that he has committed himself into the Lord's care. He's left judgment and retribution to God. He looks to God for justice and for protection from Saul's attacks. And in these verses, David follows clear biblical principles that teach us how we should react when we are wronged by others. Do you see what he does? Verse 8, David takes the first step. Verse 8, David humbles himself before Saul. Verse 8, David honors Saul. Verses 9 to 11, David spoke the absolute truth concerning the situation. In those same verses, he declares his own guilt. And then in verse 12 and 13, David committed himself to doing the right thing. And then in verses 12 to 15, he placed his case in the hand of the judge of the universe. Friends, when we are hurt by others, maybe it would be good to follow David's example. We shouldn't look to exact revenge, an eye for an eye, but rather we should leave it with the Lord. If we carry around all the hurts and the pains of this life, listen, they will destroy us and they will eat us alive. Do not allow the things others have done to you to ruin your life. Ask the Lord to help you deal with it, to forgive others, and to move on. And so we finish with Saul's speech in response to David. And here we find David's affirmation. Here we see Saul acknowledge that David is in the right and actually even state that David will one day be king. Saul's shocked to hear his name called out from behind him. He can hardly believe his ears that it's actually David calling to him. Saul lifts up his voice. He's weeping. He's calling David his son. How much easier that must have been for him after David has called him father in verse 11 and after David has bowed down to him as a faithful servant to the king. It's obvious that David had Saul's life in his hands and he spares it. How unlike David, how unlike himself David is, Saul must think to himself. Saul confesses that David is righteous, but he's not. Verse 17, he says, "You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." He's done wickedly toward David, and yet David had done good toward him in response. David would not have let him go if he were his enemy, and then he must be, therefore, his friend. And so Saul invokes God's blessing on David. Verse 20 is an absolutely incredible verse. Saul says to him, "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Saul openly confesses that he knows David will be the next king and would consolidate the nation of Israel that Saul has torn apart. Even then, Saul's major concern was with his own name and descendants and not the spiritual welfare of the people. And interesting how many times as we've gone through this that Saul is only interested in himself. He made David swear, verse 21, that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. Saul is still only interested in his fame and in his own family. The irony of Saul's request is that this matter has already been taken care of in the covenant between David and Jonathan back in chapter 20. Nevertheless, David swears to Saul that he will not destroy all his descendants. With this, Saul returns home. David goes back to the strongholds. David is probably hopeful that his troubles with Saul have ended, but listen, David is no fool. Saul has repented before. First Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. But it hadn't lasted long. David will see what Saul's long-term response is by watching carefully from a distance. David's grace in this situation touched the hard heart of King Saul. God used the actions of David to bring about peace that day. David got what he was after, not because he took matters into his own hands and set things right, but because he placed matters in the hand of the Lord and demonstrated grace instead of bitterness. Here's the bottom line, friends. When we live the right kind of life, when we practice grace and forgiveness, God will take the pains of life and transform them into avenues of peace for his glory. When we live the right kind of life, when we practice grace and forgiveness, God will take the pains of life and transform them into avenues of peace for his glory. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." David had won many battles. This, I think, is one of his greatest victories. And he made it in that cave when he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul. He yielded not to temptation. He was sinned against, he was hated, he was hunted down, yet he did not lift a hand in retaliation. He did not exact revenge, but rather left that to the Lord. And what a wonderful example for us to follow. Revenge is as old as human nature. Do you remember Cain and Abel? If you're plotting revenge, however small and insignificant that you may think it to be, then surrender it now. Release your grip on your get-even scheme and place everything into the hands of Almighty God. David chose to do what was right in God's eyes, not in the eyes of men. Let us seek to do likewise in life. And let me finish with the words of Horatio Palmer's old hymn, in case you need reminded of it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Do you remember the chorus? Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for all of these encounters that we find in Scripture. We want to thank you for David, a man after your own heart, who, when tempted to gain revenge, chose to look to you and to walk in your ways. Lord, we pray that you would help us in life to do likewise. When trouble comes, when we are hurt, when people say bad things about us, when they abuse us in so many ways, help us not to yield to that temptation to get even. But Lord, help us to lay it into your hands. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. Lord, we thank you that you are able to carry us through. Lord, allow us to take this word tonight and to take it to heart. Help us to live it out in practice in our life when those hard and trying times come. And above all, Lord, help us to stand on your wonderful promises. For our confidence, our hope is in you alone. For this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.